This evening we're going to be talking about the qualifications of elders as we continue our series of A Christian Above Reproach. And as we've been talking about this, all Christians should grow, should mature, and be above reproach. As we studied throughout this series, we notice in a number of ways this phrase above reproach is used, and we all as Christians should be above reproach. You know, sometimes though, as we've already talked about and already mentioned, some in the church think that elders are something just incredibly special and different from just about everybody else, and it's just not true. All of us should exemplify these qualities we're talking about. Now, there are a few that may be particular to the individual man who would be qualified. Whether or not we're married, that's an option. Whether or not we have children, that's an option which the Lord gives to us. We may not all be apt to teach in the sense that an elder would be. And as we're going to talk about his hospitality tonight, there may be instances we cannot be hospitable, such as taking care of an invalid relative or something such as that. But generally speaking, all of us as Christians should meet these qualifications. The qualifications from Timothy. Now, Jake read from Titus tonight. We're going to be talking about Titus quite a bit near the end of the lesson, especially. But as we look at the qualifications on the PowerPoint, we talked about the fact that a man who aspires or desires this work, and that all of us as Christians, we should be aspiring to do what God would have us to do. We should have this desire within us. And indeed be above reproach. If we're married, we should be in a lawful marriage. And all of us should be temperate. Remember, this word temperate has to do with intoxication. Specifically, that we should not be intoxicated in any way. The commercial, the guy said, well, I just had a buzz, and said, well, it's going to be all right. Well, no, we're not to get buzzed or anything like that, because we want to be on guard, watchful, and alert at all times, to be temperate, and then to be prudent, of sound mind, making good decisions, and respectable. Now, tonight we begin talking about hospitality as we look at the qualifications from Titus there just for a moment, and again we'll talk about many of those in detail tonight. We talk about hospitality, being hospitable. From 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul says, an overseer or an elder then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable. Now the word hospitable means the friendly reception and treatment of guests or strangers in a warm and generous way. So one who is an elder must be a people person, one who likes being around people. And we can see with the wisdom of God, you know, if you didn't want to be around people and be a people person, you couldn't be a leader or a shepherd. And so one must be hospitable. But for all of us as Christians, I want us to notice that all of us are to be hospitable. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Hospitality sometimes is one of those things we may look at and say, well, that's optional. But you know, if I'm in a good situation and that's convenient, well, that's fine. But if not, that's okay. I can still go to heaven. It's optional. I want us to understand it's not optional. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, this is what the Lord says through the Apostle Peter. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, immediately, this tells us that the Lord knows there are going to be some brethren complaining about it. There are going to be some brethren complaining that they don't want to be hospitable, or when they are complaining about all the things that is bringing forward that they have to do. And so the Lord tells us to be hospitable, and not only just be hospitable, but to have the right attitude about doing it. Gaius, I think, is a good example of this. Turn your Bibles with me over to 3 John chapter 1. 3 John chapter 1. And here the word hospitable or hospitality is not used, But it seems this is exactly what John is talking about regarding Gaius. In 3 John chapter 1 and verse 5, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully." Now we see what this person is doing. And he's acting faithfully. You see, this is the charge that all of us have, to act in this way, and he's being faithful in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. And here there were those who were going about and preaching the gospel, doing the will of the Lord, and Gaius would receive them in and send them out with whatever they needed, to possibly to get to their next place or to do whatever work they're going to be doing. He would send them out doing that. Now, let's talk about some reasons why some brethren don't want to be hospitable. And I can speak from a lot of these because these are things I've had to work through in my life as I've seen things, you know, that I want to improve upon. And these are things you have to work on, at least with my life, so I'll throw these out there. Some brethren do not want to be hospitable because it does take extra work. It takes extra work to clean up the house and to keep it clean. And it takes work to receive guests. You know, you can't spend, if it's on Sunday afternoon, you can't spend all Sunday afternoon taking that nap if you're entertaining guests. And so it takes extra work. And then, of course, you know, after people leave, you got to clean up after them. So it does take extra work, and some brethren don't want to put in that extra work. Sometimes it may be inconvenient. People are in your home, possibly living there for a few days, maybe with a gospel meeting, someone you don't even know. And someone may be living there for a few days, and that can be inconvenient. You have to share your stuff. You got to share your bed or your toys or your cars or your whatever. You got to share your stuff, and that can be inconvenient. Sometimes it's because of pride. Maybe you don't think your house is good enough. And I tell you something, having been in the homes of some of the poorest brethren in our country anyways, and in some other countries in Russia, let me tell you what, people don't care if you've got a big fancy house or not. You know, they're just happy to be there. They're happy to have the association. But sometimes because of pride, we don't want to have people over because we don't think our house is good enough. Sometimes it may be that we don't want people to come in and mess things up. I tell you what, you know, if you do have guests in, and especially if you have young ones in, things are going to get messed up. I remember over at Scott's house, some time ago, you know, the kids were in and out, they're playing, and all of a sudden the door is broke. You know, and things happen, but that's part of being hospitable. Things are going to break, things are going to happen, things are going to need to be fixed. But this may be why the Lord said, do it without complaining, because those things are going to happen. Accidents do happen. Maybe we don't want our neighbors to see the people we go to church with. Maybe we don't want our neighbors to see some of the poor people that go to church with us. Maybe we don't want some of those old cars parked out front of our house. And you never know, one of them might leave an old oily stain that you got to clean up in the driveway afterwards. Maybe it's because of pride. Maybe it's greed or selfishness. Maybe we don't want to dedicate the time and the resources toward being hospitable. You know, I want to dedicate all of that toward myself. My personal wants, and not toward other people. I'm going to have to give up things to be hospitable. You know, I might not be able to buy that new house because I'm not hospitable. I may not be able to buy that new car if I'm going to put the resources in to being hospitable. Maybe it's because of greed or selfishness. Maybe it's just that I'm unwilling to change. That word is repent. Maybe it's because I'm not willing to repent and be the Christian the Lord wants me to be. Maybe I'm wanting to still be like the world and run with the Joneses and live like the Joneses instead of making the changes and the sacrifices that need to be made. Many of those, the majority of those, I've had to deal with. And so I know what those changes mean. And believe me, not that I'm perfect, I'm still working on it, being as hospitable as I can be and our family can be. Now turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 12 as I catch my PowerPoint up. And I want us to realize that we must be practicing hospitality. This isn't just something that we do rarely, almost never. This is something we are practicing. And I want to talk about this word practice. But first of all, let's look at the verse. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, just jumping into the middle of things, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. This word practice is translated from dioko, and it means to seek after eagerly, earnestly endeavor to acquire. This is something we're working hard at, we're endeavoring at, we want to do. I want to look at a couple of other verses with you where this word dioko appears. That's practice, that's translated practice here, so that we get a better sense of what the apostle is saying. Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, he says, "So then we pursue," New American Standard, pursue is the word we're talking about here. "We pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." And now we make the application here. We pursue to be hospitable. You know, in some places, when there's a gospel meeting, it's like pulling teeth for someone to keep the preacher. It ought not to be that way. There ought to be a lot of brethren begging, saying, "Let me keep that preacher." There's sometimes when there'd be a preacher here at a gospel meeting with a congregation and they got the little meal list up there and you got to beg people to have the preacher over for a meal. It ought not to be that way. The list ought to be longer than there are days if we're pursuing hospitality. Now let's look at another one. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Verse 12 and verse 14. Verse 12, first of all, Paul's saying, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on." Now, press on, that's translated from dioko. That's what we're talking about. Press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What is that? Eternal life, salvation in heaven. As we are pressing on to be saved, we should be pressing on to be hospitable. That's what we're saying. Now look at verse 14. I press on. Same word we're talking about here. Toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, salvation, eternal life. And this should be our same attitude toward hospitality, is to press on. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy 3:12. I want to make one more side point here and then we'll move on. You know, living in an affluent country with all the affluence that we have, there's a problem. Well, there's a lot of problems that come with that. And one of those problems is we don't like to be hospitable the richer we get. You know, you go to a poor country and people will beg you to stay. They'll beg for you to stay and just eat one meal, and they will go without and take food literally from their children's mouths to feed you. Hospitality really isn't a problem with poor nations. But in affluent nations, it becomes a big problem. And so we have to watch out and be careful with that. Now I want to show you this word dioko. It's used in a couple of different ways. One way it's used of those who are pursuing Christians but in a bad sense. Then it's translated persecute. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." There's a lot of verses I could have chose to demonstrate that, but I chose this one, very broad application. I want you to notice this. That as Christians, we are pursuing one another in order to be hospitable. But the world is pursuing us. The world is pursuing Christians. Exact same words being used to persecute. You see, this is a distinctive difference between the character of a Christian and those who are in the world. Yes, we are both pursuing Christians. Christians are pursuing other Christians, and the world is pursuing Christians. We are pursuing for good to be hospitable and the others to persecute. A great distinction between the two. Now I'll ask the hard question, as I ask myself and I see that I need improvement in this area and I'm working hard, and I personally, I haven't shared with my family yet, set some goals regarding hospitality. Let me ask this very hard question. Are you a Christian who is above reproach and blameless, practicing hospitality without complaint? Children, that means when it's time to do extra work to get the house ready without complaint. When it's time to do the extra work that needs to be done, fixing this meal, whatever it is, without complaint. Are you a Christian above reproach? Now let's go on and talk about another one of the qualifications of elders, of those Christians who are above reproach, and that is not addicted to wine. Turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3 once again. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. The very beginning of that is not addicted to wine or pugnacious. Now, pugnacious we'll get to in just a few moments. Not addicted to wine. Now, I want you to notice that the wine, in reference with this word, it's a compound word. The second part of this word is onos. I'll try one more time. Oinos. Got it. A little bit better that time. And this is the wine, not the real strong wine, but the very weak wine that was usually 2 to 3% alcohol, maybe max 5%. They also mixed water with it that lowered the alcohol content, much lower than that. And this word we're talking about, it's not talking about glucose, which is the very strong wine. It's not talking about that. And so here the word means one who sits long at his wine, literally. Thus, one who is not addicted. The New American Standard says, translates it, addicted to wine. Not addicted to wine. The New King James, not given to wine. The American Standard Version translates it, brawler. And that's very important. Because there's a lot that comes with this. One who is addicted to wine is not one who is a brawler. He does not have all of those characteristics associated with one who is sitting long at his wine, drinking wine long, 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 long time. None of those things like that. Well, I want us to go over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Certainly not. Us Christians, we would not sit long at wine. And we've talked about it in great detail. I've written about it in great detail. You know, the wine that they were drinking, and I've got much documentation. I've shared with you before. It's on our website. You can get that. It's basically what we would call today non-alcoholic wine. That's about how much was in there. Almost none. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 says this, "For the time already passes sufficient for you to have carried out the desires for the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." You see, us as Christians, we're not drunk, we're not carousing. These are the wild drinking parties. And we're not going to even those mild drinking parties. We're not going to any of those things, not associated with those things any whatsoever. As a matter of fact, remember 1 Timothy 3:2? One of the very first qualifications we covered, temperate. We're not intoxicated to any degree. Not even to have, as the world would say, that little buzz thing, you know, drive when you're buzzed, all of that. No, none of that whatsoever. And certainly one above reproach is not going to be sitting long at his wine. Remember 2 Corinthians 6:14, Ephesians 5:11. Christians expose darkness. They do not party with darkness. You know, some may say something like, "Oh, well, I can go there to that party. I'm not going to be drinking." No, you can't go to that party. That's a drinking party. Whether you drink or not, we're not to go to the drinking party. And remember Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. It's apparent that he did not drink. Any wine at all. And then Paul writes to him and says to go on and use a little wine for your stomach and your frequent ailments. And of course, you remember all the things we've talked about in the past, all the water issues they had and all the problems. And indeed, they would drink some very, very mild wine, had almost no alcoholic content whatsoever. And so, yes, Timothy was urged to use a little, for his stomach's sake and for his ailments. Are you a Christian who is above reproach and blameless, temperate, never intoxicated, and certainly never sitting long at wine? Now, I want to just take a few moments, and I want to talk about a lot of general characteristics. And we're going to talk about 11 of them. And we're not going to take very long. These are pretty much self-explanatory, but a couple of them will need just a little explanation. And we're not going to go through, and we're not going to read through these. Most of these are taken from Titus. We've already had the scripture reading this evening. All Christians should have these characteristics, or as the case may be, not have these characteristics. Just as those who are qualified to be elders. The first one is not pugnacious, and this occurs both in Timothy and in Titus. And he says not to be addicted to wine, nor pugnacious. One who is addicted to wine, he is going to be pugnacious, and we are neither one. Some translations say striker. This is one who's ready to fight and quarrel at all times. You know, there are some people in the world, and to me, the way I look at it, I say they're living a soap opera. You know, they think soap opera is the way that real people are supposed to live, and it's not. And you know, many of the heroes on the movies and TV, you know, there's men ready to explode at a moment second. They're ready to just blow up, and they're getting mad at everybody all the time. That's not real life. And we as Christians, we should not be those who are ready to fight and ready to quarrel and quarreling all the time. We're not to go around angry and mad all the time, picking fights and being argumentative all the time. That's not the character of a Christian. Not self-willed. One who is self-willed is mostly interested in pleasing himself, not God, and certainly not other people. He wants things to be his way and none other. He would lord himself over a congregation if he was an elder. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, false teachers are self-willed. Christians are not self-willed. And then not quick-tempered. This is in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. This one is in control of his emotions and thus in control of his temper. His anger is in control. Thus he can lead God's people. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26, he does not let the sun go down on his anger. And he loves what is good. His affections are toward those things that are good and not evil. And this is affection. This is our emotions. Our emotions are not toward the evil things, but they're toward the good things. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6, that chapter on love. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Remember Lot, who was oppressed by the conduct of wicked people. And think about us today. I've thought about this a lot about myself over the last few years. Am I oppressed by the sinful conduct of other people? Is that so distasteful? Do I hate that so much that it is oppressive to me? Or am I just sort of going on with the flow and whatever and I don't care? And, you know, I've really thought about this. Is it something that upsets me when I see those things and those sinful things and hear about them and they may be on television? Does it upset me? Or am I just, whatever, I don't care, it doesn't bother me? Is that really the way that we should be? Should we not be like Lot and he was oppressed by the conduct of their wickedness? If we love what is good and if we abhor sin and what is evil, will it not bother us? Will it not be oppressive? Will we not hate it? Will we go around just whatever, I don't care, you know. I think we'll be oppressed just like Lot. Loves what is good and is just. He's living by God's law and making judgments in accordance with those laws. He's putting God's word first in everything. Honest about himself and properly analyzing himself with God's word and then applying those same judgments. But too often we're afraid to analyze ourselves. And when we do, we certainly never communicate it. We never tell. We never share. We never talk to the elders. We never confess our faults to one another because that will show that we are weak. This one is just and his analysis is proper of himself first and other situations second. And so he is devout and holy. Titus chapter 1 verse 8. Having set himself apart for service to God. And you know this is a lesson unto itself. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 15. Prepare your minds for action. Be holy, for I am holy. As obedient children, holy in all your conduct. Holy, set apart to God for service, a royal priesthood. Does that sound like a group of people that are going about and sins everywhere and they're whatever, you know, they don't care, it doesn't bother them at all? And I think Brother Flatt's lesson very much says we are different. We are set apart. We don't look like the world. We don't act like the world. We don't talk like the world. We're holy. And those who get to know us say they're holy and devout. And so self-controlled. Some translations temperate, Titus chapter 1 verse 8. Exercising strong control over self-passions. And yes, we have them. We're all tempted. But we're exercising strong control. Curbing and restraining ourselves. 1 Corinthians 9:25, exercising self-control in all things. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, trained our senses to discern good and evil and living as faithful children of God. Strong control. We may say, oh yeah, elders. No, everybody. All Christians. And gentle, 1 Timothy. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Not pugnacious, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not like the heroes in the movies, not like many on talk radio today, not like the popular at school, but gentle. Fair and mild with a gentle manner, not rough, not violent, not harsh, not severe. One who is approachable. One who is approachable. Not one that's got everybody scared out of their wits. Not one that says, oh, if I talk to him, man, he's going to give it to me. Boy, I'll never live it down. No, nothing like that. But that's the macho way to live in the world, right? Men, we don't live like the macho worldly people. We're not like the movie stars playing some heroic thing. They're just getting mad and blowing up all the time. No. That's not who we are. Approachable. Others aren't afraid to talk to us, even when they've done something wrong. Philippians 4 and verse 5, our gentleness is to be known by all men. When people look at us and they see us, they see gentleness, they see kindness, they see mildness, they see fairness, they see justness. They don't see the stereotypical person such as be in the world or the movies. And peaceable. Not a brawler, not contentious, some translations. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. Not given to contentions or quarrels. not one who likes to argue all the time. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Kind to everybody. You know, and the people who are nice to everybody, you hear about them sometimes. Even those who are famous, they'll say, she's nice to everybody. And those are the ones who are really, really popular. The Lord's bondservant, not quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. And what's the worldly thing to do? You've been wrong, you just blow up. You get angry, you get mad, you show how big and bad you are. No, not a Christian. That's not the way a Christian is. Patient when wronged. And free from the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Our affections, again, it's talking about affections here. Our affections are not directed toward money, but the things of the Lord. Yes, we need money and all of this, but our affections are not on financial matters. We're involved in the work of the church, in the work of the kingdom. We are not so busy chasing financial gain as to neglect the work in the kingdom. And again, with affluence, what does that bring? That brings greed. And many are so greedy that there is no time. You know, you look at our history of our world, our country alone, in the last 50 years, what has happened? Affluence has abounded, and people have less and less and less and less time for God. As I mentioned not long ago, I pray that many in our country and throughout the world would have this spirit to come back to God, but it will probably take another depression before many will wake up. Not fond of sordid gain is our last one tonight from both Titus and 1 Timothy 3:3 in the King James translation. Does not desire financial gain through sinful means. Certainly does not love money. And does not want to get it in any sinful way. Quite a list, isn't it? Quite a list. But again, when we look at this list, we should look at it to say, this is what is reasonable. This is the standard Christian. That this is not someone who is special. This is not some Christian that's elevated higher than everybody else. When someone comes to the congregation, unless someone may be just a new Christian, is just sort of getting started with it, everybody should be just what we've talked about tonight. And I ask you again, are you a Christian who is above reproach and blameless? Above reproach and blameless. And let me ask you this, as I ask myself and I challenge myself, do you need to change anything in your life so that you are above reproach? So that you are above reproach. You know, when it comes time to selecting and ordaining elders and deacons, all except for a few things we've talked about, maybe not married, maybe not have a family, something like that. I mean, just the whole lot of us ought to be qualified. And I ask you, do you meet such qualifications? Are you above reproach? We'll conclude with that. Seriously, take this to heart and think about it. Challenge yourself. Be just in your evaluation. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. Number 283. There's a great day coming. We're going to be judged by the words of Jesus Christ, John chapter 12 and verse 48, and this is it. This is it. Isn't it? Do we meet His expectations? And you know, if I'm sitting in the pew and I'm really trying and I see the things I need to improve on and I'm really working hard at that and the Lord knows my heart, that's one thing. But if I'm just apathetically sitting in the pew thinking that everything's great that I've already attained it. That's something totally, totally different. How do you measure up? Think about that. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can begin your journey. Believing in Jesus Christ and repenting of your sins, that's just changing your mind to live differently, aspiring to the things we've talked about tonight, making your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and being baptized into Jesus Christ, you begin your journey as a new creature this very evening. What a great and wonderful joy that is. Or if you've strayed from the truth, you need to come back. You need to correct it. Start back on your journey. Get back on the road. And you know what to do. Confessing those things to the Lord, repenting of them, asking for forgiveness, will help you do that tonight. You'll leave back on the right path. Once again, if we can help you at all this evening, won't you come to the front now as we stand and sing?